Acts chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, 3 in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And there he asked alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Sorry, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? It was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, who hath glorified his Son, Jesus Christ. The rest of the chapter is the message that Peter preached. We ask Heavenly Father that we may glean something from this lame man. May we see ourselves in him. May we encourage others to be like him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could visit our medical professional and he could deliver us from our diseases and at the same time deliver us from the penalty of sin? That's what happened to this fella. If we could take a newly developed pill which could cure us of the effects of the curse of sin, deliver us from the curse of sin, we might be willing to buy it, even though it's probably not covered by our insurance. We'd pay that price to take care of all of this, both my rotten legs and my soul as well. If radiation, if chemotherapy, if physical therapy, if shock treatments could enable us to walk all the way to heaven, well, there might be a few more people willing to make that jaunt to get to glory. But of course, this will never happen. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is different. That is Spirit. And this is why Christ said, "You must be born again." Amen. You must be born again. Nevertheless, there are a few scriptural cases where physical and spiritual healing occurred at essentially the same time. They weren't the same thing, but they occurred essentially at the same time. You might say they went hand in hand. Or if you wanted a better cliche, they went hand in glove. There once was a crippled man who laid daily at one of the gates of the Jerusalem temple. By the direction and providence of God, Peter and John entered that gate one afternoon. He saw them, this man saw them, and spoke to them. And Peter replied, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Judging from the context, that man was not only physically healed, but spiritually saved as well. And It's that context that I would like us to consider this evening. We looked at his healing as an illustration of salvation last week, but I'd like to move on. The things that we see in this man should be seen in our lives. What happened to that fellow? What he did after that is a picture, or are pictures of, a Christian life. If they are not found in us, then perhaps we should reconsider whether or not we have been cured, or if we're still cripples lying in the gate of the temple. We aren't surprised when a new believer is seen slowly testing and exercising his God-given faith. And he, leaping up, stood and walked. Verse 8 tells us that this man sprang to his feet. He had the encouraging hand of Peter. Peter reached down and said, "Grab my hand," and pulled him up, and he came up. He leapt up and he stood. There's another scripture in this context which tells us that for 40 years, he was 40 years old. He had been born this way. Some neurological problem, he could not walk. So for 40 years, he had been crippled like this. For nearly half a century, he'd never been able to stand even upon the promises of God. This was new territory for this person. He's now a redeemed sinner. He was an unbeliever, but now he's a believer. And now he's standing on the promise of God. Now he's standing on his own two feet based on what the Lord has done for him. This was new territory. And for a minute or so, for a few moments, all he could do, all he dared to do, was to stand. He didn't know what would happen next. Peter helped him to get up. Now he's there. What will take place next? Peter and John have been standing all their lives. They knew all about this business of walking and going places, standing still, preaching the word of God. They were experts in that sort of thing. And so they may have smiled just a little bit as they watched this fully grown man acting like a year-old baby. Hands out, balancing himself to stay upright, or perhaps catch himself if he toppled over. Just a little smile there. This is a new believer. This is a babe. But the man didn't fall. He stood there for a second. He gingerly took a step, and it's working. His ankles are holding up. And he took another step. And then another. Of course, he had seen people walking all his life. He knew the mechanics of it. And he had heard other people speak of their faith. But he had done neither to this point in his life for 40 years. As I say, this was new ground. And yet his feet and his faith were standing on this new ground. Christians, as they mature, may sometimes forget what it was like when they were first saved. Ah, they remember the thrill. The difficulties, they might put those things aside. They may wonder why that new saint doesn't understand the doctrines that I have loved now for the last 20 years. Why can't you grasp this? Why can't you believe that God chose to save you before the foundation of the world? As far as that goes, how come you can't believe that the Lord founded the world less than 10,000 years ago? No, you can't lose your salvation. You've been saved by God's grace. Don't worry about that. Your righteousness didn't contribute to your salvation. And your sins are not going to take away God's salvation. Why don't you understand these things? Because I'm just a babe, and all of this is brand new to me. I've never heard these things before. New believers may have trouble believing all that they read in the Word of God. They're going through the book of John and, whoa, is this really true? Yes, it is. And just as a new father has no business spanking his toddler because he's fallen over and spilled the orange juice that was on the coffee table. We, as mature saints, experienced Christians, we need to be patient with that new believer. We need to give him some time to grow. Instruct him patiently as we can. Guide him. Don't chastise him. Don't reprimand him for the error that his parents gave to him 35 years earlier. Just reach out and let that child grab your arm. Grab your leg. Grab your heart if he needs to. You had to learn to walk once. Now he has to learn to walk. Just give him some support. Well, shortly after this man began standing, he walked a little, and then he started praising God. Verse number 8. Praising God. He leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Such a simple statement. And he began praising God. If you stop and think about it, there's some important considerations lying under these words. As much as the man might have instantly liked Peter, boy, that guy's got an arm to him, a bicep, he helped me to get up. And there was John. How could you not like John? As quickly as he might have liked and even loved John and Peter, the men who led him to the Lord, it was God he praised. Not these men. Reading between the lines, I hope that you can see his joy. This guy is happy. He is rejoicing. The word rejoicing is not found in chapter 3. It's not found in chapter 4. But the sentiment is undeniable. And the point is, the man's heart began filling his lips with praise to God for his newly restored health. And he was thrilled. He was overjoyed. There was no confusion in that overjoyed heart as to the source of this blessing. It was not Peter. He was not praising his baptism. He hasn't been baptized. He knows nothing about that. He wasn't praising his church the way some people praise their church for salvation. He hasn't been taught anything about the Lord's assembly as yet. All he knows is he can walk. He wasn't praising the name of Peter. His joy and rejoicing was in the Lord, in no one else, nothing else. And along with his restored feet and ankle bones was a spiritual rebirth, which could have only one source. He was praising God. There's something else, which perhaps I shouldn't push too hard, but the implications are pretty good. What did Peter say to the man in verse number 6? That famous verse. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Maybe there was more said than what we have recorded here, but it seems to flow in such a way that we have the gist of what was said and done. I think we have the majority of it, if not all of it. And I don't read where Peter referred to Jehovah or Elohim, the names of God that are so common in the Old Testament. That's, of course, all that he would have at the time. He only spoke of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Only spoke of Jesus Christ. How much had this man learned about the Messiah, the Son of David? We don't know. Did he know him to be the Son of God as well? We just don't know. According to Peter's words, it was Jesus Christ who healed this man. But his praise was to God. For the spiritually instructed, this is so elementary that we might not give it any second thought. We just skipped over it and, oh sure, it makes perfect sense. But coming from a new Christian, this is quite profound. to me, it shows a genuine regeneration. There's some instant, what's the word? Instruction from the Lord. For him, Jesus Christ was Lord. That is the Jehovah God. Once a man knew his legs were functioning, he used them to enter the temple. Perhaps he longed to do this since he was a child. Now he has the freedom to do so. No one could forbid him to go into the temple. I wonder if he found it to be as special as he imagined. Was it another in a string of great blessings of that particular day? Or was it kind of a letdown? Now I can walk. Now I can go wherever I want. Now I go into the temple and what is this? What do I see here in this temple? In applying this, as I was thinking about it, I was tempted to make this an illustration of immediately going to the Lord's church. The original temple had been the house of God, as the tabernacle in the wilderness had been the temple, had been the house of God. Amen. But this particular building was rightly called, often called, Herod's temple. Having been commissioned and financed by a half-Jew, Christ-hating, religious liberal. So I'm going to withhold my protagonist's relationship to the Lord's church for a moment while I apply his entry into the temple in a slightly different way. Might we not say he immediately began to show some signs of outward religion? Now, religion we can condemn sometimes, but we can't condemn it all of the time.
Yes.
For Israel, prior to the purification which Christ brought to the nation, the temple was their religion. It all revolved around the temple and the sacrifices which took place in the temple. It was their religion. As we said a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, whenever it was, the temple, the temple, the temple, they tried to tell Jeremiah. It's all about the temple. As hollow as those words were to the prophet in that day. For any Jewish male who was not otherwise forbidden to enter the temple because of some uncleanness, not to be in the temple at the required day or the required time meant here was a rebel.
Yes.
Here's someone who is fighting against the Lord. Now, this man was temple bound. Was he excited about it? He was expected to be in the temple. It's nearly the hour of prayer. We're supposed to be in there. It was a natural thing for a religious man to do, to go into the temple. Could I use entering the temple to illustrate some of the things which should come with a new life in Christ? Instantly, there was a desire to clean up his old, filthy, blasphemous mouth.
Yeah.
Christians simply don't swear.
Yes.
Everybody knows that. When he saw that man who daily tried to cheer him up with that dirty joke, every day he came by with a joke. Now, he stopped him. He said, "This is the temple. We don't talk like that in the house of God." Do you suppose that the men who carried him to the temple every morning, in the evening, picked him up and took him to the tavern on the way home? Now that he can walk, he's not going there anymore. We just don't do those things as Christians, you might say. Many non-Christians know that Christians don't smoke pot, don't smoke cigarettes. So this man immediately stopped. There was now a spring in his step, which obviously he never had before. He didn't have a step. There was a smile hidden behind that beggar's face. It was not seen very often for 40 years. But now there it was. It became a part of his new life. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. There is nothing so powerful as the testimony of a newly saved sinner. Our testimony gets, how shall we put it, smoothed off, shall we say. There's nothing like the testimony of a brand new saint who's on fire for the Lord. This new child of God willingly became the catalyst for a number of other things in other people. And as this lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" The man held Peter and John. I was hoping to do some research that would bring something special out of the word held. No, nothing special about the word. The man simply grabbed and held on to the apostles. But why? Do you suppose they were trying to slink away into the shadows? Probably not. Probably not, but perhaps. He forced them to remain at the center of the stage, so to speak. Everybody knew this lame man. Everybody wanted to know what happened to him. So they were swarming around him, and Peter's sneaking out over here, and John's going out, and he grabs them. "You're not going anywhere, you guys. You're staying right here." How did he hold on to them? Was it a good manly embrace? Did he grab the shoulders of their garments? "Nope, stay right here." Or did one hand reach down and grab John's hand, and another hand grab Peter and raise them up in some sort of victory signal? I don't know. He grabbed them. May I apply the term to simply suggest that he encouraged them in their God-given duty to preach the word? For the rest of the chapter, Peter preached the gospel of repentance to a bunch of religious sinners. He said in verse number 18, "Those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, hath he so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." The former lame man permitted himself to be used as the text for a sermon. "Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" There's nothing which encourages the minister of the gospel like newly redeemed believers. The new Christian may know very little more than, "I was sick and now I'm healed. I was a sinner and now I'm saved." That may be all that he knows. But that same babe in Christ can build a fire in the soul of the preacher that can ignite a conflagration. Chapter 4 and verse number 4 says, "Many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about," either plus or minus, 5,000 people. 5,000. As Peter was preaching that day, in one of the courts of the temple, Solomon's porch perhaps, the former crippled sinner was standing by his side. Many were looking back and forth from the healed man to the preacher as he was declaring the word of God. Some of them perhaps didn't look at the apostles at all. They were listening to what Peter had to say, but they were staring at this man that they had known for so many years as impotent, incapable of moving. The leaping lame man became a part of the salvation of 5,000 people. I picture and hear him shouting, "Amen!" to every other statement that Peter made. Amen! This is true! With Peter's sermon, we are brought to the end of the chapter. And with that, the former crippled man is never mentioned again, at least by name. We don't know his name, but anyway. We might be tempted to bring our message to a conclusion, but the Christian life does not end on the day we are saved. And even though the new believer might begin to blend in with 1,000 others who are members of that great church in Jerusalem, he's not a nobody. He doesn't disappear. He's still there. He still has his own ministry. I believe this man willingly accepted arrest at this point. Acts chapter 4, verse number 1. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide." Throughout the first part of chapter 4, we have the pronoun they. They. Who are those they? Is there a clue in the first clause? Chapter 4, verse 1. "And as they spake unto the people, they laid hands on them." The 3-hour sermon, basically. The 3-hour sermon that was preached that afternoon came from the lips of Peter. Acts chapter 3 and verse number 12. But Acts chapter 4, verse number 1, says, "They spake unto the people." You may disagree with me if you like, but you'll be wrong. Peter and John and this man all testified to what happened that day. They all spoke of it. Besides, judging from the cured man's behavior, I don't think you could keep him quiet. He's going to be interrupting and saying amen and adding to what Peter had to say whenever he had something to offer. "And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God." As I said, he's probably shouting amen to every other statement Peter made that day. Things were getting out of hand. 5,000 people were saved. Were there 10,000 people there in the courtyard who were not saved? We had a huge crowd of people and a great deal of excitement going on there. Things were beginning to get out of hand. To keep the Roman from sending troops from the fortress of Antonia, the Jews sent in their own temple guards. The three troublemakers, Peter, John, and this fellow, were arrested. They were incarcerated without bail or without trial because the evening sacrifice was coming on. Something needed to be done right now. Then, as chapter 4 goes on, "came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Again, who are the them? I've always pictured John and Peter. But I must assume it's a reference to the same three people. Because "then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man, right here, stand before you whole.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
The leaping lame man was still at Peter's side. He was willing to suffer for his brand new faith in the Lord. He was willing to suffer for the blessing that he had received from Christ. Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But this I know, whereas I was blind, now I see.
Amen.
Taken from another miracle, of course.
Yeah.
This is the kind of new Christian who has significantly glorified the Savior throughout time, throughout history. This is the kind of Christian who can make an impact on a godless society, even like the one in which we live. Peter then boldly addressed the leadership of Israel, magnifying the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Verse number 12. Not only was the lame man cured of his deformity, but Peter's talking about salvation. Again, I believe this man was a child of God. He was hearing and learning biblical doctrine by leaps and bounds, something which he could not do the day before. Once again, he was shouting, "Amen! Amen!" Verse 13. Now when the rulers saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men by their standards, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, there was nothing they could say. Nothing they could do. So they threatened everyone. They commanded them to keep their mouths shut about Christ and about his resurrection and about salvation. To which Peter and John famously replied, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And once again the lame man said, "Amen." Then, I believe, all three of them walked to the house of God. They walked out of the temple and to the house of God. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and they praised God. The same pronoun, they, is still being used, and we have no reason, no evidence, no suggestion that it's any other than the same they in the beginning of the chapter. I don't think for a moment that Peter and John permitted that former lame man to get away without taking him to church. We don't read here that he was immersed as a testimony of his new life in Christ, but I believe that he was. We don't find here that he became a member of the church, but in truth, so many were joining the church, it'd be hard to keep track of all the names. We aren't told that he became a deacon or a preacher, but it's a possibility. It's not only a possibility, but it's a responsibility of new believers to associate themselves with other believers, older believers. They need the fellowship and the encouragement of the Lord's assembly so that they can grow in the things of the Lord, that they can grow in the Word, they can grow in faith. And they're also needed for fellowship and encouragement. Not just for themselves, but they give it. That new believer might be all that's needed to ignite a fire in an otherwise cooling church. So God's people should encourage new believers to become a part of the Lord's local assembly. That man who had been a catalyst in the salvation of 5,000 on the day of his own salvation may have been instrumental in bringing many others to Christ later on. We just don't know. This leaping lame man should be studied as an example of what a new convert should do and should become. He was on fire for the Lord. And I believe with all my heart that he warmed the hearts of others who were around him. May God give this church a man like the leaping lame man of Acts chapters 3 and 4.
Amen.
Please stand.